Well, I am thrilled to welcome you tonight to our Court of a Conversation, this village in the Andes Mountains that our hearts are burdened that the gospel would take root and a church, a multiplying church would be formed there. And it is my great privilege to welcome to this conversation tonight Pastor Jeremy and also our summer missionaries who served in Court of a this summer. So if they'll join me up here and give them a hand and praise God for their willingness. All right, well, the first thing I want to say is that I am so thankful for every one of you, for your willingness to be used in this way. Our responsibility in Cordova is our responsibility as a church. We're all involved in it, not just the people who go, but every one of us. It's to be our burden. We are committed to seeing the light shine in the midst of darkness, but we are thankful for those who have taken their summer and been missionaries on our behalf, and we want to share tonight about what God did, about what God's doing, about how God changed you and how he's changing us as a church family. But before we do that, I want Pastor Jeremy to sort of get us up to speed. Somebody here tonight, they don't know where Cordova is on a map. They haven't been through the process that's led us up to now. Get us up to speed about Cordova and our church's relationship to that area.
Yeah, it's been almost, I think, 8 years now that we've been talking about reaching an unreached people group in a place like Cordova, Peru. Ashland Avenue has almost 100 years of legacy of reaching the nations with the gospel. And when I first got here as the mission pastor, you're looking over all the work that we do, and I see a lot of missionaries who are serving around the world, and one of the things that we wanted to do was, as a church, take ownership over a specific area. You don't really understand what the Great Commission is until you begin to get your hands and feet dirty among the nations. It's one thing to send out your missionaries, send money with them, send resources with them, but as a church, we just felt that we needed to be on the front line somewhere. And one of the great things the International Mission Board does, not only do we send out almost 5,000 missionaries through the International Mission Board, they also help churches reach the unreached. And so they provide resources for that. And we were connected to an arm of the International Mission Board known as REAP South that was working in South America, specifically the Andes Mountains of Peru. And they took us to an area. They said, you want to reach an unreached people group? Well, we'll show you a place that needs to be reached. And I think we went on a vision trip, and I think we visited 5 to 6 different villages that are like Cordova. And we prayed about it, and we thought Cordova, Peru, the where it is placed in the Andes Mountains, you travel about 4 to 5 hours down the Pan American Highway. You get to a place called Ica, and then you travel about 3 hours up the mountain to this village that's out in the middle of nowhere. And yet, Cordova is a village that connects to all kinds of other villages. And we thought, if we can plant a church in Cordova, we can continue to reach out and plant churches in other villages. And so that's why we picked Cordova, Peru. And we immediately started sending over short-term teams. We, I think, first sent in a group of summer missionaries. Jacob Moore led the first team in. And then we began to send over short-term teams that would go and serve a week at a time. And more summer missionaries. Eventually, Ioana said, I want to go. And she went and she served for about 6 months there. And then Eric Turner, who was graduating from the University of Kentucky, said, I want to go and serve 2 years there. And so we sent him over there to serve for 2 years. And we've seen many people in Cordova believe the gospel. We've seen several baptisms that we've witnessed here on these screens. And so we're seeing people come to faith in Christ. And what we're at a stage now in Cordova, Peru, where we're trying to organize these believers, help them understand what a church is, why they need to be a part of a church, and sort of empower them to be a church. And so that's where we are now in Cordova.
I'll never forget the time I was in the office and I heard Pastor Jeremy and Casey having an argument, a debate.
Which is very often.
Yeah, which is normal, but that's not the interesting part of the story. The debate was whether or not, as you head into Cordova, you get to the large rock and turn right or left. The directions are not like we think about directions. They were trying to figure out how to get there. This is a remote part of the world, and yet, as Pastor Jeremy said, in a lot of ways, in that area, among those villages, it's strategic. Pastor Jeremy, what would you say, what makes Cordova a difficult place for the gospel?
Yeah, just it's dark, and what I mean by that is a group of people who are just entangled, ensnared in tradition and religion, thinking that that is what earns them acceptance with God. And so they have no concept of seeing past that. They have no other ideas of spirituality and really trying to work through that. We talk about Catholicism there, and we have to always clarify it's not the sort of Catholicism that most any of us have ever experienced here. It's mixed with pagan idolatry, mysticism, and they are so blinded by that. And so coupled with the dark spirituality, also just the extreme poverty, there's really no future in living in Cordova, Peru for the folks who are there. It's just get up, go to bed, get up, go to bed, move cows around during the day, work in the field during the day, and then you die and you're put in the earth and you become a part of this system that's just out there. There's no hope. And so, there's a hopelessness that's there, and that's why many of them are trying to make it to the cities, but they can't, and they don't have the resources. And so, just the dark spirituality, the poverty, hopelessness in Cordova, Peru, getting people to see beyond what's just right in front of them.
Faith Waters is a student at Georgetown College, and Faith, I want you to share a little bit with us about your summer and ministering to women while you were there.
It is on. Okay. Well, we got there, and Eric kind of had like a target list for us of women that he wanted us to share with and be intentional with while we were there. And so what that looked like was he has been like going into their houses, the homes of a lot of families, and he's been sharing stories with them, but it's been hard for him to really like have one-on-ones with women. He doesn't do that. And so that's where we came in, and gosh, the Lord was just really faithful. Through that whole list, we really ended up with relationships with all of those women and more. And so there were just so many times where we would get to serve alongside them, harvesting crops with them, milking cows with them, hiking like 2 hours to get firewood with them. Just a lot of incredible opportunities, and every time we did that, we would get to share Bible stories and then share the gospel with them. And so they really didn't have like a great foundation of what the Bible was, who Jesus was, and so we would get to share that. It was really cool. We got to see a lot of just all of you praying, and we saw that play out. And so can I share a story really fast?
Yeah.
Okay, so there's this one time, and like I said, we had this list of women, and we tried to be intentional with them every week. And so it was towards the end of the day, and we really wanted to talk to these two women, Magali and Mari. We wanted to talk to both of them and just share stories with them. And we were really worried because we were running out of time. And so we had just gotten done with the children's Bible study, and they literally walked up to us right at the same time, which was crazy because then they kind of got to talk about God with us together, which was like developing community, and it was just literally like an answered prayer. So that was really cool. But God was so faithful to give us favor with them, to work alongside them, to share the gospel with them.
Faith, what would you say from this summer most impacted your spiritual life? What, if you could boil that down, what did this summer do to you as a follower of Christ?
I think it was just so cool to literally see the power of prayer. We were in Cordova on top of this remote mountain, and we knew that you all were praying because we would see that play out. And so it just strengthened my prayer life. Prayer works. It's awesome. And so we just got to see that so much. Just sharing the gospel with these people, there was so much darkness. There's no life a lot in most of them. And so just seeing how blessed we are to be in a church and have Christ all around us. And so just getting to share that, see the importance of the gospel. Mm.
Joe Abelgany is a student at the University of Kentucky and serving around here in all kinds of ways. Joe, talk with us about your summer in Cordova and ministering to men.
Well, my summer in Cordova was, bar none, the hardest summer of my entire life. Because ministering to the men there, these aren't the typical like little boys with mustaches you see in the United States that call themselves men. These guys are men. They get up every morning at 4 a.m. and they get out there and farm. They lift all kinds of weight, like just corn and just all kinds of different like produce and things like that. And they're just hard workers. And if they don't work, their family doesn't eat. Like they're harvesting their family's food. So me, a college student, I barely can grow a beard right now. I'm trying to minister to these guys that have been supporting their families since they were 12. So I had to grow up really fast. I've been serving at church, but I had no idea the place that serving people, the place that held with them and them respecting you. Because if these guys didn't respect you, you weren't sharing with them, or they weren't listening to you. So I really did learn the value of work in the Christian witness, and especially in the men's ministry. I learned a lot about that.
Describe to us a little bit about Eric's typical ministry and share with us a little bit about how he's doing, how we can pray for him more effectively.
Eric is doing great. A typical day for Eric looks like getting up in the early morning around 5 to get water, because that's the only time he can get it. He stores it in little 2-liter bottles, and he cleans it so he can drink it. So he starts off his morning getting water then. He spends time in devotion preparing his discipleship materials for the day. And then he sets out and works all day until nightfall. And basically what he's trying to do there is earn the respect of the person he's working for so he could share the gospel with them more effectively. And that has reaped incredible fruits. But Eric, as far as his condition, you know, his perseverance right now is astounding to me. One thing he kept telling us is that missions is gain. That was something that was always in our ear all summer. And, you know, it's hard to believe that when you see Eric Turner, like, imagine him being alone. Imagine being in Cordova alone by yourself without all the comforts that we have now. But Eric really witnessed to us that he's grown so much in his communion with God. He's grown in such a deep and personal relationship with God the Father, and his love for Jesus Christ has grown so much that he expressed that he's relationally the richest man in the world. And so wow. Eric is doing well, but he does need prayer. He does need prayer to keep persevering and keep pressing in hard. The temptation for him to slack off during the last year is overwhelming, I'm sure. You know, Satan loves to use us like that. So pray for him to keep pressing in, to give him new passion every day to seek God more deeply in communion, and just to pray hard for these people and to work hard and keep pressing in. So,
what has your summer in Cordova, Joe, done for your walk with Jesus Christ? How are you different?
I think that one thing I really learned about myself in Cordova was that, separated from all these things that I have here, I'm such a doer in this church. I tend to identify myself with so much about what I do that being away from all that and being in Cordova, where I don't even speak the language, I can't even share the gospel without a babysitter, really taught me to place my identity in Jesus Christ alone and to rely on him, to really rely on the power of the Spirit to do the work of the ministry that I had no power to do by myself anymore.
Kennedy Crawford is a student at Eastern Kentucky University. And Kennedy, share with us what it's like ministering to children in Cordova.
Well, Well, to minister to the children, we would have Bible studies on Tuesdays and Thursday nights. And so we would start at about 3 o'clock, and we would just go through the streets and try to gather all the kids and just get them really excited about coming to the plaza. We'd tell them we would share a story, and then we would color and play games. And so we would start at about 4, and we would start off with praying and singing songs. So we got to teach them how to pray, what it looks like to say a prayer and it not just be to the Virgin Carmen or the idols that they used to pray into. And then we would get to share Bible stories with them. And that was awesome just to see, because I think there was one time when we asked, like, okay, like, who do you pray to, guys? And they're like, oh, well, the Virgin Carmen. And we're like, no. And so we got to explain that and just to be able to see how much they grew and getting to understand the Bible was really exciting.
How can we pray for the ministry to children in Cordova?
Just pray that the seeds that the Lord planted this summer grows into faith, because this is the first generation that's ever gotten to grow up in Cordova getting to hear the gospel. And I know the Lord's going to be faithful in that. So if we just continue to pray and just pray that everything that they did hear this summer, that they continue to hear from missionaries, really sets in their mind and grows into faith.
Is there a particular event, encounter, or time where you saw fruit with the children's ministry that you would share?
I think each week, one week, we were really kind of down because there was only two kids that ended up showing up. And so we just decided, like, we're going to be faithful. We're just going to stay here and start singing and praying and just start telling a story. And by the end of it, there was at least 10 or 15 kids. And that was probably one of the, I guess, the best days to realize, okay, there's nothing that we can do. This is all the Lord.
Hmm. How is your walk with Christ different because you spent the summer in Cordova?
I feel like I've grown so much this summer, and even though I was only there for a month, it was the best month of my life so far. And so just getting to realize and understand God's character was probably the biggest thing, and understanding His sovereignty and knowing that there's absolutely nothing that I can do, that it's all Him working through me and placing my identity in Him, is probably the biggest thing that I've learned.
Hannah Schultz is a student at the University of Kentucky, and Hannah, talk to us about just sort of the daily routine of your ministry in Cordova, and help us feel like a little bit like what it was like to be there.
Well, there really was no daily, like there was no schedule in Cordova. Every day turned out completely different from how you planned. So that was really a great learning experience, just learning to trust God with the things that we had planned and to not rely on our own strength or our own ability. So we would wake up about around 7, maybe a little bit earlier every morning, and have a quiet time on our own. And that was really a huge, just part of our time there, is just getting to be with the Lord and beginning our morning that way. And so then after that, we would meet up with Eric, and he would kind of give us our assignments for the day. Sometimes we would all go out to a field and work. Sometimes it would be just the guys, and the girls would stay around the village and just walk around and try to meet women and just introduce ourselves to people and have intentional conversations. And then we just tried to serve people wherever we could. The girls, we spent a lot of time, like, cooking and out on the farm, like, doing farm work. And so we would use that to help serve the women. Like, one night we made dinner for a family. We made them food to take to the women we were ministering, just stuff like that, just walking alongside them.
What was the biggest difficulty for you, Hannah, ministering in Cordova?
I would say the biggest difficulty would probably be just breaking past the cultural differences. The Cordovans are a very quiet people, so it was very hard to get past that. In some spots, like, you would go out to work with them in a field, and they would be silent for, like, 8 hours. So just trying to get them to talk and get them to open up was really hard because they're very closed off. But God was faithful and gave us a lot of opportunities to do that.
So they were wondering, like, what planet Joe comes from, right?
Pretty much.
We also have with us Jake Hancock, who is a graduate of the University of Kentucky and a first-year student at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. So I expect to see you taking my classes soon, right? Talk to us about the relationship between prayer and effective ministry in Cordova.
Okay. Well, we realized very soon once we arrived in Cordova that nothing was going to happen apart from Christ. It was only God's hand that was going to change hearts. And so, really, evangelism started on our knees. We prayed in confidence, really meditating on Hebrews 4:16, that we can approach the throne in confidence, not on our own righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. And so that was kind of our direction as we started praying that God would move. And as we were praying, we had confidence that God was moving. And we saw that play out several times, especially in, you saw the baptism of Yemi. Joe, Eric, and I were walking to Arenales, and as we approached the gates of the village, we prayed that God would save someone here. We prayed that God would do a mighty work in a man's heart. And as we went through each person that we saw, we ended up with Yemi at the very end. And God, we saw that God had already, he had already moved through the entire village, and he had set his sights on Yemi that day. And so when we got there, all we had to do was be obedient to the word, tell him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God did everything. Like, that's, it was just so awesome to see our prayers being answered right there. And the power of that was just outstanding.
How important was it to you while you were there to know of the prayers of people here and to receive messages and encouragement that your church family was praying for you?
Well, several incidents happened where our team would look at each other and we would know that our family back home was praying for us, because there are things that happen that just normally wouldn't happen without prayer. And so it was evident to see. I think Faith already shared a little bit about that, but we can tell a story. We had been praying for Danilo and Mari, his wife, for just day after day, and we couldn't, nothing was really progressing, nothing was advancing, and then one day, there was an opportunity for us to go into his house and cook with Mari and share the gospel, and we knew that it was just Ashland Navier, our home, was praying for us, because the gospel was so clearly presented by Eric and the service of the women that it was just like surreal to see how Christ was encountering this family right there. And it was so encouraging to know that we have a family back home that has a heart for the nations.
Share with us what you've learned about proclaiming the gospel through the evangelistic efforts in Cordova.
Back home, or just what I've learned?
Just what you've learned. I mean, the gospel's the gospel, and yet the context and circumstances, there's some unique circumstances to what it means to be a faithful proclaimer of the gospel there as opposed to here. Just walk us through that. Help us to, what have you learned? How have you grown through that?
Well, Joe kind of touched on a little bit of how we were able to evangelize to this village, and it really started with gaining their respect. And to do that, we had to work. And so, if we were just these—that's
pretty important here too.
Yeah, that's true. I'm not saying it's not, but just if we had walked in there, their expectation of white Americans, excluding Joe, was oh, these are rich, lazy, they've been fed, spoon-fed their entire lives. And so that's what they looked at us. And so they didn't respect us, and they weren't going to listen to us, whatever we had to say, regardless if it was the greatest news in the world. And so our direction we went was, we're going to work in the fields, we're going to harvest potatoes, we're going to get our hands dirty, and we're going to love it because we're serving the gospel. We're serving Christ through it. The day would look like we would go out into the field, maybe 12 hours of harvesting potatoes, and then 15 minutes at the end, we get to open the Word of God and watch Christ move through that. And so that's how that kind of played out.
So If you were to say what you've learned the most and what most impacted your walk with Christ from being in Cordova this summer, what would that be?
It's already been mentioned, but just the power of prayer. And as you're praying, like, the presence of God is real. Like, it's a reality. And feeling that presence is just, it's amazing as you're praying in confidence that God is moving, God is working right now. I think is the biggest growth in my life, especially transitioning back to the United States and watching God continue to move in my fraternity and my friends. God's still the same God. The gospel's still the same. The way we share the gospel may change, but the gospel hasn't changed at all. So that's a truth that we can rely on, even back in the U.S.
Pastor Jeremy, share with us, how important are these summer teams? How does this fit into our overall strategy?
Yeah, well, we're able to we have a presence there for 2 months straight. And before Ioana or Eric ever went for these long periods of time, these summer missionaries were all, the presence that they would have there for 2 months was longer than anyone else. You know, we would go for weeks at a time. And so as they've talked about the respect that you earn through working with them and just living life with them, immersing yourself in their culture, you gain a hearing. And they respect you and they listen to you. And so for these two-month periods, we're able to establish that presence. We're able to do work with them. We're able to meet more people. And every time we just push ahead even more. If you think about the time that Eric's there right now and he's building relationships, there's only a few relationships that he's really going to be able to invest in and just immerse himself in. And so these summer missionaries come in, and he's able to spread them out, and he's able to multiply the influence that he has in the village. And so that's how it helps.
I think it's very important that we remember, as we talk about Cordova and Cordovians, that Cordova is not just simply a place. It's not a thing. It's not a project. It's people. People created in the image of God who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's every bit as important for them to hear it as it is anybody else we know to hear it. And if we're going to have a heart that matches the heart of God, then we've got to care about the people in our family hearing the gospel, people in our neighborhoods, the people in our community, the people in our state, people in our nation, the people in our part of the world, and the people to the ends of the earth. And so the only way that we're going to keep our heart in the right direction as we live as Christians in the world is to keep our heart and mind on all of those places. Sometimes you'll hear people say things like, well, why are we going all the way over there and doing that when there's so many needs here? There's lost people here. Pastor Jeremy, how would you answer that question?
Yeah, well, it's not an either or when you think about the Bible. It's not either we reach people here or we reach people there. It's a both and. We read in the Bible, even from Genesis 11:12 on, that Christ, the seed of Abraham, is the one through whom all the peoples of the world will be blessed. That's people from every tribe, every tongue, every language. And so we want to be on board with what Christ is doing. And it's not just reaching people in this culture. It's all cultures around the world, making disciples of all nations. That's what he's called us to do. That's what heaven will be made of. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people worshiping Christ. And so if we want the heart of Christ, we're going to serve the people for whom Christ died. And that's not just middle-class white Americans who live in Lexington, Kentucky. That's Cordovians who live in the Andes Mountains. That's folks from all around the world. And so we want to care about what Christ cares about. I think one of the great things about Ashland is the international missions that happens here, where on a Sunday we're able to taste that. We see it all around us. We see people here in our own church who are from the nations, and so we taste it. And one of the things that does here is it ignites a fire in our hearts to send those folks back to their own country and to go ourselves. And when we read the New Testament, we see this issue of Jew and Gentile, And God says that's what the church is like. Reproduce that around the world. And so that's why we have to care about all people.
Yeah, if the early apostles, disciples would have had a mentality, well, you know, we just take care of our own and let the rest of the world worry about itself, then everybody in this room would be going to hell. Period. It's only because people were committed to taking the gospel to other regions, to other nations, to other peoples, that anybody in this room has ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God forbid that we would have an attitude or a mentality that, okay, I'm glad that that happened, but it's the buck stopping here. It's terminating with us. Forget about everybody else. We have to constantly be reminded, and our heart needs to be energized afresh and anew all the time, that the only reason any of us in this room know Jesus is because people carried the gospel out of their cultures into other areas. And that we have the same, not only responsibility, but privilege. Because our work among the nations not only does a work among the nations, it does a work in us. We are more effective sharing the gospel with our neighbors in Lexington, Kentucky, if we care about the gospel among the nations. It's not a faucet that you turn on and off. I'm really hot-hearted, passionate for my neighbors, but forget the rest of the world. It doesn't work that way. You show me somebody who is passionate for the gospel around the nations, and they're passionate for the gospel in their own community as well. Well, one of the things I want to hear about as we think about, these are people. These are people created in the image of God whose only hope is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want all of you or some of you to share with us a testimony about an encounter with a person that impacted you. Tell us about that person, any one of you.
Well, I'll start. There's a man in the village named Don Beto. He's in the new prayer guide, if you'd please pick one up and pray for him. But one day, we were talking to him. We saw him in the plaza, and he asked Eric to share with him a parable. So Eric shared a parable. And then Jake followed up, and Jake had been doing a great job memorizing the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and he shared that with him. And then he asked me to share one. Well, I don't know Spanish. I couldn't do that. So Eric volunteered to translate for me, and so I shared with him the parable of the wicked tenants. And when I finished, he seemed really struck by it, and he said, and he asked me what it meant. And so I shared with him my interpretation, and then he asked me to share another one with him. And so I shared another parable with him. I came back the next day, and he asked us to share another parable, but he asked me to share it. And I don't know why God was doing that, why he would choose a guy who can't speak Spanish in the first place to share a parable with him, to go through a translator, which is known for being more blocky and not as smooth. But he wanted to hear from me, and I think God was showing me something there. He says, Joe, it's not about what language you speak. It's not about the skills you have. It's not about the parables you know. It's what I'm going to do through you. And so I really got to invest in this man, even though there's an entire language barrier. And this has been something that had been really discouraging me throughout the summer, not being able to go out and do my own ministry. But and God really taught me that he was going to use me whether I liked it or not. And I learned I learned so much about the parables, and I learned so much about what Jesus was trying to get through to him. And at the end of our trip, I asked him to tell the parables back to me, and he told me every single one of them in vivid detail, and that God was bringing forth fruit through that. So I had an incredible experience with him.
Another one?
I think during my time there, one of the most poignant moments for me was getting to talk to Millie. She's about our age, I think a few years older, and she has a young son. And she's actually the daughter of one of the believers in Cordova. And so she's heard a lot about the gospel, and Eric has shared a lot with her family. So one day we were just talking with her, and her son was playing out in the plaza, and we were all just there, and she started asking us questions. We sat down and she said, "Tell me a story from the Bible. I want to learn something." And so just hearing her hunger to hear the word, we told her so many stories. I ended up telling her my testimony, and just seeing her brain process the gospel. And we actually called her to repentance at that time, and she said, "This is important. I need to think about it." So you can definitely tell that the gospel is making itself clear to her, and she is working through it. And so God was just really faithful in giving us that opportunity, and just like knowing where she is spiritually. Like, we know Millie is very interested in the gospel, and she said, "I'm so close. I can't trust him yet." So just hearing that from her spurred me on all the more to be more faithful to share with her.
Others?
I'll share one about Danilo, who was mentioned earlier. So Danilo has a yogurt factory in the village. And when I say factory, I mean just a big concrete building with a couple bowls inside of it. So it wasn't really a good operation. But definitely would have passed the health code standard, that's for sure. But we went down at around 10 o'clock at night, which is really late to be in Cordova, and started making this yogurt. And Raul, who is Danilo's right-hand man in his operations, he was a very strong Catholic in Cordova, and looked at Aaron King and was like, "I want to know why you guys are here." And so we were just like, "Thank you, Jesus." We didn't even have to ask them. Like, they asked us. And so we started telling them the parables of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And he was just like, "I want to know more. I want to know more." And so we went through the Ten Commandments. And soon enough, his face was just distorted. And you could tell the guy was just heartbroken. Like, he didn't know what was happening. He had grown up with this tradition of worshiping basically themselves, even though they claim to worship the Virgin Carmen. They're just getting drunk to please themselves, ultimately. And so seeing this man who was once leading a pagan ritual dance was now asking questions about Jesus Christ. And that was only because of the Holy Spirit moving through him. And so we, after we finished, we asked him, "How do you think you can be saved?" He gave the right answer, he didn't act upon anything. You could tell he'd learned this from somebody else, and didn't have any repentance in his heart, as it seemed. But we continued pursuing Raul, and continued to pray for him, and please keep praying for Raul. He's definitely, God is definitely moving in his heart. And that's where we kind of, when we left Cordova, he was still struggling with this fact that he is a sinner and God is holy and Christ is our only hope. And so that was just an incredible encounter to watch God start moving in a man's heart.
All right. Is there another individual personal encounter?
Okay. I'll be really fast. So there's this woman in Cordova, and her name is Charo. And she is probably one of the feistiest women you'll ever meet, but she's wonderful. And we got to spend a lot of time with her because she would always call for us if we ever passed Gringas, and we would, like, come and peel anything and everything and just, like, work with her in the mornings. And she was really kind of willing to listen to us, but not so much at first. And so we were kind of frustrated. We were working for her, and a lot of times she would just leave us. And we were just like, well, great. Like, we don't get to share anything with her. And so that was hard. But towards the very end, we'd been praying for her. And Celeste, she wasn't able to be here tonight, but she just was like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to share my testimony with her. I'm going to share the gospel. I mean, she probably won't listen, but... and so Celeste started sharing her testimony, and she really did kind of get up and leave right in the middle of it. And so we were just like, well, we tried. And a few days later, she reminded us that we didn't get to finish telling her, and that was so cool. And so we just got to lay out the gospel for her. Celeste got to share with her how she came to faith, and it was so cool. And something that really struck me there was just how much they loved and remembered Ioana. That was so sweet. I think they were so willing to listen to us because of the seeds Ioana had planted. And so just to what Pastor Jeremy was saying earlier, it really is a testament to these long-term missionaries and what Eric is doing. And when we first got there, the first couple of days, Eric had been gone for a few weeks, and they really missed him. They were so excited, and they were like, Eric, Eric. And so God really is just moving there in these people's lives.
There's a woman named Mary, and it's Danilo's wife with the yogurt factory. And so it was the second or third day that we were there. And so, like, our goal was just kind of get to know each other, like, to let them know who we are, but not really dig too much into the Bible yet because we don't want to, like, freak them out. And so we're just talking with Mary one night, just getting to know her and just kind of introducing ourselves. And we got on the topic of, like, stories that Eric had shared with her and Danilo. And so we got the opportunity to share with her the story of Jesus' birth, completely unexpected. But it was great. And then we had talked to Eric afterwards, and she was really responsive and just asking tons of questions and just trying to understand more about the Bible and that story. And then we spoke with Eric afterwards, and he was like, that's really crazy. Like, that's God's sovereign hand, because the story that I was going to tell them next was in Isaiah, like the prediction of Jesus's birth. And so it was just so neat to kind of see how God's sovereign hand was on that, and it was just really great.
Wow. Joe, a college student is out there right now, and they're wondering, should I do that? Should I spend time in Cordova? Could I be used? Tell them, should they?
Yes, you definitely should spend time in Cordova. I want to make a plea to every single person in this room, whether you're a college student, high school, grade school, getting close to retirement, some of you, just anybody. Spend time in Cordova if you can. Just try your hardest to get over there. I mean, we're not all meant to be goers. We understand that. But just the message that God will send you, what you'll learn about the Great Commission, what you'll learn about Christ while you're over there is priceless. But especially to college students, you're in this time where your time is your own. You get to decide what you'll do with your summers. You'll get to decide what you do with the years after college, and I have nothing but recommendation that you pray about it, spend some time in Cordova, and seriously consider the missionary call, and if God wants you to go, because there's a very strong possibility that He is, and we just strongly believe that you are not in this church that is so committed to the nations for no reason. That God might be speaking to you in a special way, calling you to be a part of His Great Commission, be a goer.
Hannah, there's a young female college student listening, and they're thinking, well, I mean, that sounds frightening. I'm not sure. What would you say?
As Joe stated earlier, Eric always talks about how missions is gain, and I cannot, like, overstate that enough. I would say the growth that I experienced, the ways I got to know God so much more deeply while I was in Cordova, is nothing compared to what I supposedly lost from being over there. So I'm actually, it was really funny because whenever Eric was in Cordova before I had been there, I would hear, like, him mentioned, or I would be praying for him, and I would almost feel sorry for him. Oh, Eric is stuck in Cordova, that's so hard. But after being over there, I'm kind of jealous of him, and I really can't wait to get back there. Mm.
Pastor Jeremy, what about the person out there that says, well, you know, I'm not a good speaker, I'm not a pastor, I don't have any special skills of any age that might be thinking about, is there room for people
can move rocks around, if you can pick up sticks, if you can walk, which you can't, I mean, you rarely can.
So, I said something about going not too long ago, Pastor, your health, you can't make it.
But if you can work, you can go, because...
Hey, that, what's that saying about me?
If you can work, you can go. You make the appropriate application yourself. So if you can work, if you can do work, Dr. Butler is leaving in a few weeks, and I don't know, this may be his third or fourth medical mission team that he's taken over. And that's not just doctors and nurses that go. I think Matt Clement went with him last year and worked with Eric. They leave October the 12th, I think. There's something for everyone to do there. You're basically living life in another culture. You can go spend time in the schools, you know, teaching the kids English. You can peel beans. I learned how to do that when I was like five on my grandmother's porch, and so that skill came in handy in Cordova the last time I was there. But just about anybody can go build relationships for the sake of the gospel. I was looking through the prayer guide this last week, and I just noticed all the Cordovians were smiling in the pictures. And I remember when we first walked into the village, and they did not want anything to do with us. And if we asked them to take a picture with them, they would charge us money. They would say, okay, give me some money. And they would not smile. It was stone-faced. It was like we were tourists or whatever. And I looked through the prayer guide, and everyone was smiling. And so 7 years of short-term teams, summer missionaries, these missionaries going in, spending months and even years now there, and you see the effect it's had on the village, and you see the receptivity to us in general, and now the receptivity of the gospel. One of the things Kennedy said that just struck me is you look at the kids in the village, and this is the first generation growing up within the sound of the gospel. That's amazing. And you think about years, you know, whatever happens to the adults there that were trying to bust through that tradition, that religion, that those walls, these kids are hearing the gospel from the time they're 3, 4, 5, and what might God do with these children? And so some of you women say, I don't know what I can do. Well, you can go love on kids for a week and tell them about Jesus. And how might God use that in the years ahead?
Pastor Jeremy, how about a quick update? When is Eric Turner supposed to be returning? And a little update about where we go from here.
Eric will come home in August of 2014. His plan is to figure out how to go to seminary. Being there, he's realized there's some things he doesn't know. He wants to be better equipped to preach the gospel. He wants to give his heart and life to missions. He just wants to be equipped to do that. And so he's coming back, and I think that's wise. I think that's a good decision for him. We're going to need someone to follow him there. The work isn't done. We're going to need some guys to go over in June, July of 2014. Would love to have someone be a bridge from Eric on. Don't know if that's possible. We're really just trying to figure out how to structure the believers there. There's a group of believers there. We've even come in contact with another organization that wants to plant a church there and is sending people to the village, and how can we partner with them? We don't know what all that looks like. And so we're trying to figure all of that out right now. And so basically we have a handful of believers that need to be discipled, need to understand what a church is, and we got to figure out how to do that. And we need a young man. We need another Eric Turner who says, I'll go give a year, 2 years to this cause. And so if you're here tonight, I would love to talk with you about how we can get you to Cordova, Peru. And if you're sitting on the stage up here and you know Spanish and you've already spent time in Cordova, Peru, you might want to consider that in your prayer life.
So that rules out me and Joe. So. All right. Well, anything that any of you who spent the summer in Cordova would say to a gathered congregation about the role of this church in your willingness to spend a summer in Cordova?
Well, the role of this church in my willingness to spend is absolutely invaluable. I fell in love with this church the minute I went under those waters. It became real to me that day, and And Eric Turner had been discipling me, and I saw the way he was sacrificially serving. And then he sealed that letter to me that said, love this church, with his commitment to go for 2 years. And after he left was when I really realized what was going on in his mind, that he loved every person in this room. He did not know every single person in this room, but he was sacrificially committed to the people in this room. And he wanted to serve them and die to himself and go to Peru, give his life away, to give this congregation feet in Cordova. You see, now our prayers have a target. We have a willing servant over there to work through all the prayers that we've been praying to be the hands and feet of this church in Cordova. And after seeing him serve there and give his life like that, and then watching all of you love me over the past 2 years, it all of a sudden became the easiest decision I ever made, that I was going to give my summer away. So I just want to thank you all for doing that, for loving me and serving me in countless ways and teaching me about Christ and how to love the church. And yeah, so the church's role in getting me to go was absolutely invaluable. It was just Christ shouting to me, Joe, your summer belongs to me. I'm going to use these people to send you. So go.
Well, one of the things that we need to not do is to presume upon God's favor, God's grace, God's blessings. For those folks who are part of this body and come here consistently, international missions and reaching international students is not just something we leave Lexington to do. As you come here at church on Sunday morning, literally the nations are coming to us. We're reaching them here in our own community. We're sending many of them back to their countries after they graduate, equip disciples, and we get the privilege to invest in them. So we're doing kind of reverse missions in that way. So the nations are always on our mind as we gather here to worship. And then we have so many people who are investing through prayer and giving and sacrifice and going to places all around the world. And that is a sign of God's favor upon us and how the gospel is taking root in a body of believers. Because it is calling us to that sort of self-forgetfulness and remembrance of people all around the world who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And we just need to pause at times and say, thank you, God. Thank you that in these days that I'm a part of that. And to everybody on this platform, I want to say I am so thankful to you, not only for going, but also for being here and sharing. This is so important. This is so important. It's such a valuable reminder that we have the privilege of being involved in ministry that's literally bringing light into a place that was marked by absolute darkness. And God has used you in ways this summer that you don't even know, that you couldn't even imagine. There's going to be fruit from your investment this summer that you will never know this side of the new heavens and new earth. But we are thankful to you for going, and thankful for everybody here who's a part of this. We are the mission team, everybody, and we have a congregational commitment to this. One of the great things that we get to do is to finish this service, conclude our time here together tonight by affirming the membership of some folks who've come to faith in Christ in Cordova. Pastor Jeremy's going to do that and lead us and close us here in a minute. But we've got to remember that we are working in that area to establish a church. And those believers that come to faith in there are not just random individual Christians. They're a part of this body. We have a responsibility to them and an accountability to us until we can see a church established there. And so it's with incredible joy that we are reminded of the fact that God is allowing us in on his saving work, and God is adding to our body and giving us new brothers and sisters that we have a responsibility to. And so I'm going to let everybody go down except for Pastor Jeremy, and he can lead us in that affirmation and can conclude the service how he sees fit. But thank these folks for going this summer and for sharing with us tonight. Thank you.
Well, one of the As Pastor David said, one of the reasons we're there is because there is no church there. And so when someone believes the gospel, someone comes to faith in Christ, and someone is baptized, they need to be accountable to a church. And so we are the church that they're accountable to until there's a church there, and they're accountable to one another. And so Yemi Arenelis and Julian Espinosa.